You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
Good morning, church. How many of you have already been blessed this morning? Amen? Well, I want to encourage you to open up your copy of Scripture to Acts chapter 2. You'll find it on page 909 in the Bible that's underneath the chair in front of you or near you. Page 909, I'm going to be in Acts chapter 2. One day, the great evangelist D.L. Moody was speaking to a large audience. And at one point during his sermon, Moody held up an empty glass. And he asked, "How can I get the air out of the glass?" And one man shouted, "Well, suck it out with a pump." And Moody replied, "Well, that would create a vacuum and it would shatter the glass." And then a number of other suggestions were given, but none of them provided an adequate solution for removing the air. And after a while, D.L. Moody smiled, and he picked up a pitcher of water, and he filled the glass. And he said, "There, all the air is now removed." And he went on to explain that victory in the Christian life doesn't come by sucking out air here and there. In other words, it doesn't come by working in your own strength and ingenuity to eliminate sinful habits and to live better. It comes by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled or to be dominated by the Spirit of God's presence and power. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul likens it to being under the influence. He writes in Ephesians 5:18, "And don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, as we all know, when a person is drunk, they're under the influence of alcohol. And as a result, their attitudes, their actions, their abilities are severely impaired. They can't talk right, they can't walk right, and they can't make right decisions. On the other hand, when a person is filled with the Spirit, they're under the influence of the Spirit. And as a result, their attitudes and their actions and their abilities are greatly enhanced. For the Christian, they're able to talk in a way that honors God. They're able to walk in a way that honors God. They're able to make decisions in a way that honors God. How many of you are with me? Say, "I'm with you" so far. Okay, good. Well, according to the Apostle Paul, this is how the church ought to function. As a whole, this is how we should be operating. We, as a collective body of believers, are called to be Spirit-filled people who continually draw our strength and our help from Him. It's kind of like putting gas in your car, although today it's quite expensive. But it's like putting gas in your car. You got to do it regularly, right, if you want to keep going forward. Same is true with being filled with the Spirit. The problem is that in many churches today, I think that God's people are operating on empty. Instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit, God's people are grieving the Holy Spirit, either by our sinful actions or maybe we're just quenching His work in our lives for whatever reason. Friends, if we want to see God do some amazing kingdom work in our midst, then we need to learn to let go of ourselves and to fully surrender and to let the Holy Spirit fill our cup. And so this morning, as we continue our study in the book of Acts, we're going to get a vivid glimpse of what a Spirit-filled church looks like and how we could be that type of church today. Does that sound like a plan? All right, let's bow our heads, pray one more time, we'll hop right in. Lord, I want to thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the time that we've had in worship and in prayer and celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And now as we spend some time in your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me as I preach. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word and you would use this time, God, to draw us closer to your Son and fill our cups, Lord, and help us to leave here a Spirit-filled people, at least a little bit more filled than when we arrived. And Lord, we just commit this time to your care. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone once said that having an encounter with the Holy Spirit is a lot like getting hit by a freight train. You can't walk away from it without being permanently changed. Well, in many respects, that's what happened with the early church. You see, up to this point in our study in the book of Acts, the apostles, they had no power, they had no courage, they had no authority, they had no direction. But as we'll soon see, all of that was about to change. The events in today's passage mark a significant turning point in their ministry. It marks the first time the Holy Spirit came and filled them. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord was about to use this ragtag group of disciples to profoundly impact the world, so much so that we're still feeling the effects, by the way, 2,000 years later. And so with that being said, let's begin by reading the whole text, and then we'll spend some time breaking it down. We're in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Follow along with me in your copy of Scripture. It reads, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" There's a story told about a mother and a daughter who drove this old station wagon to the Christian bookstore at the mall. And the station wagon coughed and choked all the way there. And the mother grumbled and said to her daughter, "I'm not sure we can make it home in this station wagon. I wish your father had driven the station wagon and left the Dodge Spirit with us." And at that moment, she glanced outside of the bookstore and she happened to see her husband driving by fast on his way to a restaurant. And she began crying out, "Stop! We need the Spirit! We need the Spirit!" And the clerk, thinking she had just overheard a devout and desperate prayer, instinctively laid her hands on the woman and started fervently interceding on her behalf. That is, until her husband came in and exchanged the keys. Church, this humorous story reminds us of an important spiritual reality. For the church to get where it needs to go, we need the Spirit. Jesus understood this more than anyone, which is why, just before his ascension, he ordered his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. In other words, before moving forward, they needed to have the Spirit. Well, at the opening of today's passage, we find the disciples waiting. It says in verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." Now, the day of Pentecost was this Jewish feast held 50 days after Passover. It celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and it also commemorated the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. However, the day of Pentecost would soon take on a brand new meaning for Christians. For Christians, it would be known as the day when the church received the Holy Spirit. Now, about 10 days had passed since Jesus ascended into heaven, and the disciples, unaware of how long they'd have to wait for God's promise, they were all together in one place, as the text says. And this raises the question, what were they doing for 10 days in this one place? Well, Acts 1:14 gives us a clue. In verse 14, it says, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer." I love that. They were devoting themselves to prayer. Church, I believe it's no coincidence that just before the Holy Spirit came and upon the disciples, that they were unified in prayer. They shared the same heart. They shared the same love for God. They shared the same trust in his promise. They shared the same expectation that he would act, and they continued to pray together until he did. This is a good reminder, I think, that the Holy Spirit responds to a prayerful church. Not a prayerless church, a prayerful church. And this is one of the many reasons why we're committed to building up a culture of prayer here at Grace, because prayer is what binds us together. It keeps us dependent upon God. It puts us in a position to be filled with his Spirit and accomplish his work. And the disciples, to the best of their ability, I think they recognize this reality. And their prayerful dependence was about to pay off. And so I've broken down the rest of today's text into three features of a Spirit-filled church. Let's begin by looking at the first. Number one, a Spirit-filled church has extraordinary power. Extraordinary power. Look again at verses 2 through 4. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A prominent minister once compared relying on the Holy Spirit to the difference between a rowboat and a speedboat. You see, a rowboat requires human effort. A speedboat requires power that's based off of another source. A rowboat represents a Christian who relies on their own dependence, or excuse me, their own determination to get them where they need to go. A speedboat, on the other hand, represents a Christian who relies on the power of the Holy Spirit to get them where they need to go. Well, the disciples, they were speedboat Christians. What happened to the disciples at Pentecost was not the result of any kind of human effort. In the midst of their waiting and praying, suddenly and abruptly, a noise shook the house. Imagine it. Luke tells us that this noise was from heaven, and it sounded like the mighty rushing wind. I mean, it's hard to put yourself in that place, isn't it? But if you could just try for a second. 10 days go by. They have no idea how long they're waiting. They don't even really know what to expect when the answer comes. And then there's this mighty rushing wind. Or at least it sounded like a mighty rushing wind from heaven. Chuck Swindoll, he's one of my favorite pastors. He imagined it to be like the sound that we might compare with standing next to a 747 at a takeoff. Now, we don't know for sure. He just imagines that. But think about it. That's Mike Butash's interpretation of what happened at Pentecost. Take that for what you will. But this extraordinary sound was accompanied by an extraordinary sight. Divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on them. Now, we don't know exactly what these tongues of fire may have looked like. But what we do know is that the tongues of fire rested on everyone there. Meaning every person in the room received empowerment. No one was left out. It says all were filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, this extraordinary sound and this extraordinary sight reached its crescendo with extraordinary speech. The disciples began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, other tongues here is a reference to other known human languages, not some unintelligible heavenly language only known to God and his angels, as is suggested by some. Now, we know this to be the case because literally the text, later in the text, it says that that's what was happening. And on a side note, there are many Christians that they look at a passage like this and they get all hung up on whether or not speaking in tongues is something that still happens today. And that's a discussion for another sermon. We'll make Pastor Dave preach on that. But what I'm trying to say is it's not really the point of the passage at all. That's not the point of this passage at all. So don't get hung up on that. You see, this passage isn't prescriptive, meaning it doesn't prescribe what believers should be doing today. This passage is descriptive, meaning it describes what the Holy Spirit did for believers then. And at the end of the day, listen, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter if you're a conservative Christian or a charismatic Christian. Why? Because there's still an unchanging principle in this passage that applies to all Christians regardless. When the Holy Spirit filled the disciples, they were given extraordinary supernatural power that they did not possess beforehand. And without this extraordinary supernatural power, they would not have been able to fulfill their kingdom mission. And church, 2,000 years later, nothing has changed. We still need the extraordinary supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish our kingdom mission. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. The power of the Holy Spirit leads us, convicts us, teaches us, helps us, comforts us, and equips us to do the work of the gospel ministry. We need his power to accomplish anything meaningful for the kingdom of God. Now, the good news is that the power of the Holy Spirit already resides in those who believe in Jesus. You see, the moment when a person places their faith in Christ, The Holy Spirit indwells them. So if you're a believer, you already have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. But what we need to do as a church family and as individuals is put ourselves in a spiritual position to be filled and controlled by him. Because Scripture says that we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Not every believer who's indwelled by the Holy Spirit is filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a distinction there. Jim Cimbala said, when God takes control of the life of a life or of a church, he takes control through the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the helper Jesus sent to do the job. When we fear giving control to the Spirit, we really fear God's control over our lives. When we refuse to yield to the Spirit, we miss out on the holy excitement of living beyond ourselves. The disciples put themselves in a spiritual position for the Holy Spirit to take control of their lives. And as a result, they experienced the holy excitement of living beyond themselves in a remarkable way. And this leads us to the second feature of a Spirit-filled church. A Spirit-filled church has extraordinary witness. Look again at verses 5 through 8 and then verse 11, because I am not going to read through all of those places again. So, now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. There's a story told of a young salesman who was disappointed about losing a big sale. And he talked to his sales manager and he lamented. He said, well, I guess it just proves you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And the manager replied, your job isn't to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty. In church, the same is true when it comes to witnessing, when you get right down to it. We certainly cannot force anyone to accept the good news of Jesus. However, our lives should be so filled with love for Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that it creates some kind of thirst for the gospel from those that we interact with. You see, the actions of the disciples made the crowds thirsty for more. Luke tells us that devout men from every nation under heaven were in Jerusalem. They were celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. And evidently, the sound of the Holy Spirit, now granted, this was a little bit different than what we experience today, but the sound of the Holy Spirit filling the disciples evidently was so loud that this large group of foreigners came together to see what all the fuss was about. And to their great amazement, the crowds heard the disciples speaking in their own native languages. This was amazing in its own right because the disciples were Galileans. And Galileans weren't known for being cultured or being well-trained orators. You know, in today's world, it's not uncommon for people to be bilingual, people to be able to speak foreign languages fluently without missing a beat. However, in the ancient world, it was a much different story. The disciples, they didn't have access to Duolingo or Babbel or Rosetta Stone. They didn't spend time in a study abroad program. So speaking in different native languages was well out of the bounds of ordinary. This was extraordinary, as was the message that they proclaimed. The disciples proclaimed, we're told, the mighty works of God. The mighty works of God. Now, this in all likelihood refers to the mighty works of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, burial, resurrection. In other words, the disciples proclaimed the gospel, and they did it in languages that everyone there would have understood. You see, they began to fulfill what Jesus spoke to them just 10 days earlier. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You know, one of my favorite Disney movies is The Newsies. Anybody ever see The Newsies before? It's a great, great flick. Don't start breaking out in a song, because I'll join you, and it'll defer from the message, But there's a line in the movie when one of the main characters says, headlines don't sell papes, newsies sell papes. You got to say it like that because it's the newsies, right? But the concept behind the line is that headlines alone don't generate interest and drive more paper sales. It's the personal determination, proclamation, and power of the newsies that makes all the difference. Well, I like to think that the disciples were newsies for the cause of Christ. They proclaimed the mighty works of God, the headlines, if you will, and they did it in a powerful way, which made all the difference. Their extraordinary witness generated interest from others. And church, I believe we can learn an important lesson from their example. Look, we may not be equipped to supernaturally speak in the tongues of other foreign languages to reach people with the gospel. However, we are equipped by the Holy Spirit to have an extraordinary gospel witness with our tongues nonetheless. For example, the Holy Spirit equips us to witness fearlessly. Fearlessly. It's true. He is able to take our weaknesses and insecurities and make us bold, faithful proclaimers of the gospel. How do I know this? Because Scripture teaches that in 2 Timothy 1:7, He has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and self-control. So if you're like, Pastor Mike, I can't witness, like I'm not a good, bold, powerful witness because I'm afraid or what. But listen, what I'm telling you, because is what Scripture is telling us, is that fear is not of the Lord. That's of you. That's of me. I get afraid too. And when we're afraid, it's like, then I'm not really operating in the Spirit, am I? Now, it's okay to be nervous. It's okay to like go in and fumble. Every time I come up to preach, I'm like, Lord, I need you because I can't do this in my own strength and power. So it's constant dependence on the Lord, obviously. I'm not saying you can go out and like, I'm not afraid at all like this pride thing. But what I'm saying is God can equip us to witness fearlessly, because that's what Scripture says. He also equips us to witness fruitfully. Fruitfully. And what do I mean by that? Well, Scripture teaches that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And so this fruit should be evidence in the life of a Spirit-filled believer. Particularly, I think, when they're witnessing. Because if you ask me, there are far too many Christians who try to witness without the fruit of the Spirit. They share the word of life with the breath of death, if you can understand what I'm getting at here. They make the gospel look stinky by their talk and by their walk. They come across stuffy and irritable and uptight and judgmental and argumentative and angry. And so instead of creating a thirst for the gospel, their behavior actually deters people from the gospel. Their behavior makes those who don't know Christ not want to know Christ. And church, I'm just saying this type of posture is not of the Holy Spirit. Might be popular in the world, might be popular on the news or whatever, but this is not the posture of the Holy Spirit. Scripture teaches how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, not how repugnant are the feet of those who bring the good news. And so all this to say, I just want to encourage you to go out there and be a newsie for the cause of Christ. Be bold, yes. Be unapologetic, yes. Be passionate. Be truthful. People got to hear the truth. Don't beat around the bush. They got to know the truth. Proclaim the mighty works of God, but do it in a way that displays the fruit of the Spirit, that makes God look good, that creates a thirst for more, at least as far as it depends on you. Remember, the objective is to build a bridge with the lost, not to burn one. I love what Greg Laurie said about witnessing. If you want to win some, be winsome. Don't be a jerk about it. The Holy Spirit has no room for that. And this leads us to the third feature of a Spirit-filled church. A Spirit-filled church has extraordinary impact. Extraordinary impact. Look at verses 12 and 13. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." This past fall, I had the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to stay at Billy Graham's home in Montreat, North Carolina. For the better part of a week, I was able to study God's Word, where Billy Graham studied God's Word. I was able to pray in the very same rooms where Billy Graham prayed. And I even got to sleep on the same bedroom suit where Billy Graham slept. Pretty cool, right? It was just me, the Lord, and the spirit of Billy in that place. I thought I heard his voice one time, but I might have eaten bad tacos the night before. But anyway, I'm kidding. But during my stay, I couldn't help but think, man, if only these walls can talk. It was so surreal, church. Like, it was so surreal. It was so surreal. If only these walls can talk. And anyway, I did a quick Google search, and I learned that over the span of 58 years, Billy Graham conducted 417 crusades, reaching 185 countries and territories. It's estimated that over 210 million people heard him preach face-to-face or via satellite at the time. Of course, that doesn't account to, you know, his impact today. And then more than 3.2 million people responded to his invitations to become Christians at his crusades. Like, crazy numbers. But interestingly enough, I was thinking about this, the public reactions to his ministry were strikingly similar to what the disciples experienced at Pentecost. Pretty much everyone was amazed by his ministry. You didn't even have to like Billy Graham at all to not, like, sit back and be like, man, this dude. Like, how do you bring that many people in to hear about Jesus on a regular basis? Like, that was just amazing in and of itself. Of course, we know that was the Lord. Many were bewildered by his ministry. They're like, what in the world is going on here? And then, of course, some mocked and they ridiculed his ministry. But nevertheless, Billy Graham, he remained faithful. And as a result, his ministry had and continues to have an extraordinary kingdom impact. And church, the same is true with God's people today. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit and proclaiming the gospel to the world, we can expect some people to be amazed and accept our message. We can expect some people to be bewildered. To the outside world, to people that don't know Jesus, the gospel is kind of a strange thing. Singing about the blood of Jesus is kind of a strange thing to people that don't know what we're singing about or what we're talking about. So people might be bewildered or question things. And then, of course, we can expect lots of people to mock us and insult us and persecute us and reject us. But in any case, a Spirit-filled church presses on and preaches on because we know the gospel has the power to make an impact. Extraordinary kingdom impact on our world. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," the Apostle Paul wrote, "for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek." Now, with that said, there's an important little detail at the end of this text that I don't want you to miss. Verse 13 says, "But others mocking said they are filled with new wine." I always get a little chuckle whenever I read this verse. Why? Well, because drunk people do a lot of crazy things. But never in the history of being under the influence of alcohol did any drunkard start speaking the gospel fluently in the tongues of a foreign language. It just doesn't happen. They don't make a wine for that. This was a ridiculous claim, right? They're just drinking new wine. Look at those goofballs over there drinking that new wine. Like, dude, they're literally speaking another language, fluently preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That does not happen. There's no wine on earth that does that. So I always get a chuckle, and then I started thinking about it this week. You know, you laugh, but then you kind of sort of cry. Because when you think about it, it just goes to show you how hard some hearts can be towards Jesus. These onlookers, think about it. They witnessed an extraordinary miracle right in front of their noses, right in front of their eyes. And some of them still found a reason to mock it and ultimately reject the message that was being proclaimed. Friends, this is a good place to pause and consider the condition of your own heart for a moment. Have you accepted the message of the gospel? Or are you still mocking it or living in a state of rejection? Listen, one of the most sobering realities in all of Scripture is when a person's heart is hardened toward the Lord. Why? Because a hardened heart leads to judgment. The more a person hears the message of the gospel and continues to stiff-arm it and reject it, the more hardened their hearts become. And look, there eventually just comes a point of no return. I don't know when that point is. That's between you and the Lord, but there just comes a point where you just... And it's for this reason that Scripture warns us today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. So just listen. The Bible is clear that we are sinners. That we are actually enemies of the living God. And our sin and our rebellion, it separates us from him, not just in this life, but it impacts our eternity. And that's why Jesus, the Son of God, came to the world. He came to bridge the separation between God and man. In his great love for you, Jesus came and he lived this perfect, beautiful, holy life. And then he died on the cross for your sins. And he took the guilt and punishment and penalty that you deserved for your sins. He put it upon himself. He sacrificed himself for you. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And in doing so, he provided a way for you to be saved, to have salvation and forgiveness and eternal life and this opportunity for you to be transformed and changed into the likeness of him, of Jesus. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And listen, I just want to, if you've never repented of your sins and accepted Christ as your Savior, it is my sincere prayer that you don't make the same mistake as the mockers did. My sincere prayer is that you'd soften your heart and believe in Jesus today. He'll change your life. Buckle up, he'll change your life. And you'll never regret it. You're still going to have hard days with Jesus, but you get to have them with Jesus. Now before I close, I want to briefly emphasize one last point. You know, oftentimes when we hear about being filled with the Spirit, we think of it as something unique, something out of the ordinary or separate from day-to-day Christian life. And I want us to use a little caution here. That could not be further from the truth. A.W. Tozer said, "The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people." It's what we're supposed to be. In other words, God's people are called to be filled with God's Spirit all the time. And even as I say that out loud, it's like, man. Because I know and you know that we're not. But again, it's like filling your gas tank. This is something that needs to happen on a recurring basis if we're ever going to have any meaningful kingdom impact. And so here's the question that I want you to prayerfully consider. I'm going to prayerfully consider as well. What is preventing you from being filled with the Holy Spirit? What is preventing you from being filled with the Holy Spirit? Again, what does it mean to be fulfilled? It means be under the influence or controlled by the Holy Spirit. What is preventing you from being filled with the Holy Spirit this morning? Is it unconfessed sin? Is it unconfessed sin? I mean, let me tell you something. Unconfessed sin can torture you. As I was sitting in on Steve's Sunday school class this morning, I was reminded of that reality. He was talking about Joseph, the story of Joseph and his brothers, and how his brothers were, it's kind of safe to assume that his brothers were probably carrying the weight of this guilt of getting rid of Joseph for so many years, it was just eating away at them. And that's what unconfessed sin does. When you don't deal with the sin, it slowly eats away at you from the inside out. And yes, it prevents you from doing any meaningful kingdom work because How can the Holy Spirit get in if you're filling yourself up with this unconfessed sin? Maybe it's a lack of faith. It's just straight up, I don't have the faith. I don't have that, whatever that thing is that I need to get from point A to point B. I'm weak in faith, okay? Maybe it's a lack of surrender to God's will. You know what God wants you to do, you just can't, you're just not doing it. Just not doing it. Or maybe it's just spiritual apathy. I just don't care. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting." Church, I think it's important that we take a minute to just silently pray this prayer back to the Lord. And if the Spirit reveals any unconfessed sin in your life, confess it. If he reveals a lack of faith in your life, ask for his help. If he reveals a lack of surrender to his will, lay whatever is holding you back at his feet this morning. If he reveals spiritual apathy, ask him to revive your soul. The Lord will answer all of those prayers for you. That's his joy and his pleasure. Friends, let's be a Spirit-filled church that God calls us to be. Amen? So take a minute in silent prayer between you and God, and then we'll close. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you for being so kind to us, and so good to us as to offer forgiveness when we confess our sins, to give us faith when we're faithless, to give us the courage and boldness we need to move forward in following your will. For reviving our souls, God, when there's not much left in there, when the tank is empty. You're able to do all that and so much more. And Lord, I admit even as I pray this morning that this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit is so wonderful and extraordinary that I cannot fully grasp that. But Lord, as far as we could understand as a church family, as you allow us, Lord, we ask, I pray on behalf of myself and this entire church family that we would be a Spirit-filled people, people that operate in your power, people that witness with your power and your strength and bear the fruit of the Spirit, a people, Lord, that because of you and our surrender to you, we see an extraordinary kingdom impact in our personal lives, in our homes, in our communities, our places of employment, and here at our church. Thank you, Lord, for sending us your Holy Spirit. May we submit to his control this morning. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.